3 weeks ago, our scripture had us in the temple in Jerusalem, and an angel appeared to Zechariah and told him some pretty awesome stuff. The angel said, your elderly wife, who has not been able to have children all of her life, your elderly wife is going to bear a son, and your son is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. That's something the whole nation of Israel had been looking forward to. That was 3 weeks ago. The angel appeared to Zechariah. The story ended with Elizabeth 5 months pregnant and Zechariah mute, unable to speak. 2 weeks ago, we were up in Nazareth, and we were looking again at an angel appearance. The angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, and the angel told her some pretty awesome stuff as well. While the angel told Zechariah that the miraculous son that was going to be born would be the forerunner of Christ, the angel actually told Mary, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. He is going to be the Christ. And you're going to give birth while you are actually a virgin. Mary was between 12 to 14 years of age, and she was engaged to be married to this man named Joseph. And that is an incredible statement. Last week, these two stories came together with one incredible birth announcement ever. In a day where they don't have pregnancy tests, when was the moment that Mary found out she was pregnant? And Mary went to Elizabeth's house, and when the sound of her greeting reached Elizabeth's ears, the Bible says that John leaped, literally, in, not literally, I don't know how that literally happens, in the womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she looked at Mary, and she prophesied with the Holy Spirit's assistance and said to Mary, how is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should visit me? Last week we examined Jesus in the womb of Mary. That was the focus, Jesus in the womb. We wanted to behold Jesus in the womb. We calculated the length of time that Mary could be pregnant. Luke is very detailed in the dates, and we discovered that Mary is perhaps 1 day to 1 week pregnant. She is newly pregnant. And as we examine Jesus in the womb, 1 day to 1 week old, he is called what? He's called Lord. That's significant. 1 week to 1 day in the womb, Jesus is Lord. It shows us how far God Almighty will go to reach us. He will go to the very womb, to the point he chose to identify with us at our point of absolute vulnerability, absolute weakness, absolute dependency. That's the point in which he entered this world and said, I will put my mark of approval in the most dramatic way by becoming exactly that, an embryo in the womb. That was last week. We were looking at Jesus in the womb. And this week is really an incredible story. We're looking at Jesus in the manger. We want to behold Jesus in the manger. May we never, never, never grow tired of this amazing story of Jesus' birth, Jesus coming into the world, God Almighty becoming man. May we never grow tired of hearing this story. Before we get to the story, we're reading the story or studying the story from the Gospel of Luke. And Luke tells the stories from Mary's perspective. And so we're looking through Mary's eyes at what this event looked like, what it was like to give birth to Jesus. We're going to look through Mary's eyes. When you study the Gospel of Matthew, you're studying the birth story of Jesus through Joseph's eyes. It's a total different perspective. But looking from the eyes of a mother to giving birth to a 13-year-old mother at that, to giving birth to the Messiah, the incarnated, which means God in flesh. That is an amazing story. And to hear it from Mary's perspective, this is what it was like. This is what I was thinking. This amazing thing that is beyond imagination, beyond something that words can describe, Mary was saying, this is what it was like. There's three things. We kind of have to set the groundwork, give you some background information before we get into the story. This information will help the story come alive for us. Three things we're going to look at, and then we'll get into the story. The first thing that we need to understand is some information about Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus. So he actually, what an honor to have your name put in Scripture. You know, like if you ever cared enough to read it, to have your name in Scripture. But his name is in Scripture, not in such a good way. But he did make the Bible. And but we're going to look at his a little bit of information about him that will help this story come to life. The second thing, we're going to look at David. God made a promise to David. And you really cannot understand the story of the birth of Christ unless you understand the promise that God made to David. So we're going to take a little bit of time and examine a promise that God made to David. It's brought up in the story. And then the third, we need to understand something about Mary, who Mary is. What is her personality like? Because we're going to try to view this birth through Mary's eyes, but we have to understand a little bit about Mary so that we can do that. So first, Caesar Augustus. Everyone say Caesar Augustus. I do that just because. Can you imagine having your name written in Scripture? This man, this really wicked man, who did a lot of great things, actually has his name written in Scripture. Luke 2:1 says this, "In those days, a decree, a verdict, a declaration went out from Caesar Augustus, the most powerful man in the world, is in the hand of God." Caesar Augustus. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world must be registered. The whole world must be registered. That's like a census. And for the Jewish people, they were exempt from the military. And so that was only for the purpose of taxation. Isn't that exciting? It's in the story. It's significant. We have to understand it to understand the story of Christ. So little information about Caesar Augustus. He was born by the name of Gaius Octavius, September 23rd. Of 63 BC. He is the founder of the Roman Empire. He was the first Roman emperor, and he implemented the imperial cult. That means the worship of the emperor. This guy is really full of himself. You got me? He's like, all of you guys, you need to worship me. Incredible. And he, in history, was the one that was bringing in imperial peace. He did a number of really great things, like the road systems around the Mediterranean Sea and all of this kind of stuff. And you see his picture up here. There's literally, there's tons of artifacts about him. There's coins that are in museums that have his face on it. And just get on the internet. You can look it up and you'll see all kinds of pictures and things of what he looked like. That's what he looked like. He thought he was God. And where is he today? But there's another artifact I want to show you. It's this one. This is called the Priene Calendar Inscription. Say that 10 times fast. And It says a number of things that are really interesting and pertain to his character and tie him into the Christmas story, because we put the Emperor Caesar with all of his power and might against Jesus Christ. What two things are there? So inside of this writing, which is two stone tablets, there's some interesting things. It declares that the year should begin on the emperor's birthday. So the calendar's all changed, because he's God, right? He's a false god, but he's a man who has elevated himself to the status of God and thinks even the calendar should revolve around him. The second thing, at his birth, the announcement of Augustus' birth is called, listen to this and see if it rings, anything comes to your mind, the beginning of the gospel announcing his kingdom. The gospel means good news. The gospel of Mark, which tells the story of Jesus Christ, begins in this way, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, this man thinks he's good news. He thinks he's a god. He thinks he's big, but he's really a pawn in the hand of God. The other thing that this tells us is it calls him the Savior of the world. Do we know anyone else that's called the Savior of the world? What does Jesus' name mean? Savior. He calls himself the Savior of the world. He's to be the one that ends all wars. And all people who surrender and pledge their allegiance to Caesar would be granted salvation from destruction. That man is in the Christian or the Christmas story, Caesar Augustus. That's one of the bits of information we needed to know. So we need to know a little bit about Caesar Augustus. We're going to put all this together and retell the story of Christ, okay? So I'm giving you facts, and they're all going to come together in just a little bit. The second thing we need to know is the promise that God made David. By the way, does God ever break his promises? So if he says something, we can count on it, right? Well, Luke chapter 2, verse 4, and this is in the text, you notice David's name is mentioned. Luke 2, 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth. Galilee is like a county, and Nazareth is like a city inside that county. To Judea, that's a county. To the city of David, that's the town called Bethlehem. Notice the city of David is mentioned. Notice Bethlehem is mentioned. That's David's birthplace. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, we have to know something about David. You might be wondering why King David is in the New Testament. His life was 1,000 years before New Testament times. Why is the New Testament mentioning David? In fact, in this in the Gospel of Luke, we're only in the chapter 2, verse 7 by the end of today, but in the Gospel of Luke, his name is already mentioned 5 times. What's so big about David? We have to understand that to understand the Christmas story. In Luke 1:27, the first time he's mentioned, Gabriel appears to Mary and describes Joseph as being of the house of David. What's significant about that? In Luke 1:32, Gabriel appears to Mary, and in that he said, God will give Jesus the throne of his father David. What is so significant about that? What is God doing here? In Luke 1:69, this is a passage we did not study, but it's a passage before this one. Zechariah is speaking, and it refers to God as raising up a horn of salvation in the house of who? David. And then in today's text, his name is mentioned twice. And Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of, that's your cue, David, which is called Bethlehem because he is from the house and lineage of David. God made a promise to David. So I want us to learn a little bit about that promise, learn a little bit about where Israel is at in their history, and it will help the Christmas story come alive. The promise that God made David is found in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and 13. It should be on the screen behind me. This is a promise that God made David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, that's a polite way of saying when you die. Okay? David, when you die, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, so it's blood relative, or it's from the lineage of David, and I will establish his kingdom. This is the promise. In verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne forever. That is a promise of God. Through your offspring, there's going to be a king who's going to reign forever. That's the promise of God. This promise is repeated multiple times in the Old Testament. I give you an example, but if you look in the Old Testament, you'll see it all over the place. Psalms 89, verse 3 says this. You're going to hear this promise again. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one, and I swore, and I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever. That's a promise. Does God break his promises? And build your throne for all generations. That's a big, big promise. That's a big promise that God has made. So we look at David's offspring. Stay with me here. We're actually going somewhere. David's offspring. You have Solomon, who took over the kingdom after David. After Solomon died, the kingdom was divided. There was a northern kingdom of Israel and a southern kingdom of Judah. And the northern kingdom of Israel, they chose kings that were not from the bloodline of David. Okay? So do they have the promise with them? No. And the Bible says there were 20 of these kings, and it says that all 20 of them did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So they're ruling over Abraham's descendants, so they're God's chosen people, but they're going astray. In the southern kingdom of Judah, they had the bloodline of David, and two-thirds of them did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so you see the nation is going astray. By the time a very important prophet comes onto the scenes. This prophet's name is Micah. Everyone say Micah. Okay? Micah's going to say some things that are really important pertaining to David's line and pertaining to the cradle that we're looking at today. We want to see Jesus in the cradle. Micah, prophet, he's a prophet, and Israel is in shambles. Meaning spiritual shambles. They've established pagan worship on every high place. They're worshiping under every tree. They're doing all kinds of wickedness. They're ignoring the commandments of God. They don't pay attention to the prophets that God has sent to them. And they even offer their own children in sacrifices to these pagan gods. So Micah describes their condition. Listen to his words. Micah 2:11. It says this, he's describing the nation. The heads give judgment for a bribe. It's talking about Israel's leaders. Are they good leaders? They give judgment for bribes. So what about the spiritual leaders? The priests teach for a price. Are they good leaders? No. Its prophets practice divination. That's not good. For money. Yet they lean on God and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster will come upon us. So they're doing all this wicked stuff and they think they're okay with God. Let me say that again. They do all this wicked stuff and they think they're okay with God. Maybe some of us in this room can relate to that. we're doing our own thing and we think we're okay with God. So Micah's going to speak to him. He's going to say that the northern kingdom, you're not following God, so God's going to remove his protection. You're going into exile. You're going to be conquered. There's going to be death and rubble like you've never seen before. You're going into exile. And then he makes a prophecy against the southern kingdom. And he says, you also are going to go into exile. The Babylonians are going to come against you, and they're going to tear you apart. You're going, God is removing his protection. You want to live this life? Go ahead and live it. God is not protecting you anymore. And then he says something significant. This is what ties into the cradle. Jesus in the womb. Not in the womb, in the manger. Micah 5:2, listen to this prophecy. Because this prophecy is what Israel is hanging on to at the time of Jesus. Micah 5:2 says this, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, listen to this, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule Israel, whose coming forth from old and from ancient of days. Bethlehem is David's hometown. God is saying, I'm setting aside all the people and I'm giving them what their sins deserve. The bloodline that is currently ruling, I'm setting that aside, and there's going to come a new person from the house of David. And that person, of course, we know is Jesus. In the time, take you fast forward, and then we're going to kind of bring it all together. After Jesus is born, there are wise men that come and visit. And the wise men walk into Jerusalem. They say, where is the king of the Jews who's been born? And Herod, who is the king of the Jews at the time, has them over and says to them, tell me some information. And they say, well, where's the king of the Jews? So Herod calls in the scribes and says to them, where is the king of the Jews to be born? Listen to what they say. They're going back to Micah's testimony. They told him, behold, in Bethlehem in Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd his people. They are still holding on to that passage. Okay, you with me still? We need to know something about Caesar Augustus. We need to know something about the Davidic promise, the promise made to David. The third, we need to know something about Mary. And then I pray that the story of Jesus will really come alive to us. What do we know about Mary? She's the mother of Jesus. What do we know about her? What is she like? She's a 13-year-old girl, maybe, by this point. What's her character? We know that she's righteous. What is her personality like? Did you know the Bible describes her using words that are only used for her? Did you know that? They describe her in ways that they don't describe any other character in the Bible. And Mary is described as a ponderer. As a ponderer. That's kind of a weird word to say, ponderer. Mary is a ponderer. She's a thinker. Let me show you the verses. Luke 2. This will help the story come alive. Luke 2:19. Consider Mary. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. Two words there that describe the pondering of Mary. The first is treasured. She treasured up. treasured, like this little 13-year-old girl treasured up. What does that mean? Well, the Greek word means to preserve and store knowledge for future use. She's gathering information and she's thinking about it. She's a ponderer. It indicates Mary's activity of saving significant information purposefully in her mind. She's taking it all in. That's Mary. And then the second word there, pondering, the Greek word is deep mental consideration. It's a turning over of things in the mind. That's pondering, drawing conclusions, indicating a continuous process in that. Mary is a thinker. She's observing. She's taking it all in. Wouldn't you love to hear the story of Christmas from the perspective of someone who's taking it all in, who's thinking, observing, connecting dots? That's what we get in the book of Luke. And then Luke 2:51 describes Mary. And this is after Jesus is the little boy in the temple. And they say, well, why? Jesus says to them, why didn't you know that I would be in my Father's house? You remember that story? And it's written in Luke 2:51, and she treasured up all these things in her heart. Treasured up to guard and watch, to keep careful the information in her heart. She's a ponderer. No other person in Scripture is described in this way. Mary is a quiet person. You know, after the angel appeared to her and she spoke to the angel and she went to Elizabeth's house and then she spoke, she's for the most part quiet in Scripture. People around her are talking. She's peaceful. She's spiritually receptive. And she ponders. I want you to remember, Luke is written from the perspective of who? Mary. So we're going to read Luke's account. We're going to try to look at the story of Jesus through Mary's eyes. And the question for you is, how would the mother of Jesus describe his birth? Another question, how would a mother of Jesus who ponders, thinks deeply, how would she describe his birth? I invite you to ponder with Mary. The things that are inside of, this is Mary's testimony of the birth of Christ. The things that are inside the story that are included are there only after pondering. They're what Mary thinks is really important, pondering. And the things, the details that she leaves out have come after pondering, and she's like, it's not significant, it doesn't matter. I want to tell you what matters. This is the birth of Jesus through Mary's eyes. First, let's think about what's not in the story, because it's not there on purpose. What's not in the story? There's no mention of being misunderstood by her family or Joseph when she's pregnant. That's not in Luke's account, Mary's testimony. That's in Matthew's account. But in Mary's eyes, that's insignificant. That doesn't matter. There's things that are more significant than that. There's no mention of she's going from Nazareth to Bethlehem, about an 85-mile to 90-mile journey. No mention of the inconvenience of the travel. There's no mention of things in the pregnancy that most women would describe, like Braxton Hicks's, right? Or cramping or heat flashes. By the way, that's miserable as a husband. You're in the middle of winter and all the windows go down. It's terrible, the things we go through for our wives. I'm joking. There's no mention of any of that stuff. Mary is careful with her words. She has a message that she wants us to hear. There's no mention of the water breaking, the labor, or how long the labor is. No focus on Mary herself. The focus is on the baby in the manger. Our ponderer is telling the story of her Savior's birth. There's no mention of the barn or cave or whatever that Jesus was born in. It just says he was born in a manger. No mention. It's not important, so we don't have to make it important. None of these things really matter. Now Mary's going to tell us, after pondering, here is what matters. There's four things. I mentioned Caesar Augustus and told you a little history of him at the beginning. I take you back to Luke chapter 2. Mary mentions Caesar. In those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus, this man who thinks he's God, that all the world should be registered so they can pay taxes. She mentions Caesar Augustus because she must have pondered Caesar Augustine. She ponders what the angel has said to her, that she would give birth to a king, and she is to name him Savior. And she has coins and other things all around her of this man-made God who claims himself to be God and claims himself to be the Savior of the world. While Mary is walking a peasant girl with a belly. Don't look at my belly too much. She ponders. She thought about that. Caesar Augustine compared to Christ. I invite you to ponder that as well. She pondered David's line. We read this in verse 2 through 4. This was the first registration when Cornelius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his hometown. And Joseph also went up from Galilee. Mary was part of this, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. There's a prophecy about that, isn't there? Because he was from the house and line of David, she wanted the hearers to know that he was from the house and line of David. She pondered that. She's a woman who knew the Bible, and she pondered that. As a ponderer, I think many times it was misunderstood. I think Joseph was like, maybe they're walking on the long journey to Bethlehem, and maybe Joseph was like, Mary, what's wrong? Oh, nothing's wrong. I'm just thinking. Well, what are you thinking about? She says, you remember what Micah says, the Savior would be born in Bethlehem, the king would rise up. Do you think it's a coincidence that you and I are on this road heading to Bethlehem? She's pondering these things. And she's thinking to herself, Caesar Augustus is this huge, powerful, most powerful man in the world, but God himself is orchestrating so that you and I have to go from our town in Nazareth to Bethlehem at exactly the right time for us to give birth to a son. Isn't that incredible? God is greater than Caesar, and what is coming forth from us is going to be such an amazing thing. I can see God's hand in all of this. She pondered. 2:5, another little detail that she brings out, that they went to be registered with Mary, his, what's the next word? Betrothed. I'm on 2:5. 2:5. Went to be with Mary to be, the betrothed. Are you with me? We're all together now. Betrothed. She wants people to understand this baby is not coming from Joseph. I'm engaged to him. She wants people to understand and remember that she was going to give birth while a virgin, but this baby is from God. I'm a virgin. I'm betrothed. This is from God. This is a God thing that is happening. And now we come to the moment where she's going to describe her birth. Verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Now listen to the words. Very simple. And she gave birth to a firstborn son. Period. Not really period. There's no period there, but I'm putting a period. Simple. You could easily overlook it. It could be easily read over. Could that be done on purpose? She just gave a simple fact. She's not describing the labor or anything. She'd given birth to a son, the firstborn. He has the rights to the throne, the firstborn son. She wants that to be for us to know that. But Jesus is a man, no holiday is celebrated like Christmas, you know? Everyone's celebrating his birth. Everyone's celebrating his birth and given just such little attention, almost like it's overlooked. At his birth, no other day is as significant. BC turned to what? Well, that happened, and just to describe his birth in such a little way that is easily overlooked. It's interesting. And then she goes on, she says, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths. That was customary for that day. They would wrap the arms and legs and wrap the baby. They thought it would make the bones of the baby straight. It was just custom. Mary is saying this God man was just like one of us. I wrapped him in swaddling cloth. I did just the normal stuff. She's pondering this. How can God Almighty, and I'm wrapping, and she's pondering this. And then it says, she wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in the manger. Can you see Mary? God incarnated is here. She's a ponderer. He's in a manger. There's animals around. Can you see her pondering this situation? Pondering. I want to tell a quick story, and then we'll end things. It was shortly after Mel and I were married, a couple years after, I think. I don't know the exact time, but my grandfather got sick and came to the point where he was going to die. And, it's the hospice stage of life. And my grandma, who loved him dearly, could not stand to see him in that state. And so she just asked us, can you guys watch over Grandpa? I don't want to remember him like this. And so I was at the VA hospital at an active military base, and I was sitting by my grandfather's side, and he was not conscious. He was breathing and stuff. His breathing was getting shallow, but I was just sitting there. I spent the night with him, and the next morning, my dad was going to come in and relieve me, and he would be at my grandfather's side. And so my dad called me and for an update. I stepped out of the room because I didn't want to speak anything to be overheard by my grandfather, and talked to my dad briefly. And when I stepped back in the room, there were two nurses at my grandpa's bed, and they said, he's gone. And my response, spontaneous response, I just yelled, oh, Grandpa! And tears started to fall. And when I said Grandpa, he drew his last breath, and he went peacefully to be with the Lord. He had given his life to Jesus. So in time, I gathered myself. I made the phone call to my dad, told him what had happened. My dad was about an hour and a half away. He said, just sit still. I'm coming. And for the next hour and a half, I sat. My grandfather is in front of me. I sat on a chair, and I overlooked him. And it overlooked into a window. Out there was a street with cars traveling back and forth. And in the grass area, there were soldiers practicing their marching. And I'm sitting there. This monumental moment in my life has just happened. My grandfather had died. And I just, the irony of it, to be sitting with this earth-shaking moment, this defining moment in history, and then to look out the window and see soldiers practicing drilling, and to see cars just driving by. I wanted to yell, can you stop for a moment? Because something big just happened. My grandfather fought in World War II. Surely all the soldiers could stop for a moment and just take it in. A good man has died. That's what I wanted in that moment, just the irony of all of that going on. Mary's a ponderer. She wraps Jesus in swaddling clothes, lays him in a manger. She looks out the door into Bethlehem and sees people going by complaining about taxes and politics and everything else, where the Savior of the world has been born. And she makes one last pondering comment. And it says, because there was no room for them in the inn. No room. Tell me what a ponderer is thinking. No room for God? How can such a monumental moment have taken place and everyone just passed by like nothing is happening? There's no room for God? Seriously? No room for God Almighty? Mary's pondering. How can someone so great as God be here and everyone just walk by? I have a question for you. Do you have room for God in your life? Are you just busy? God, he says, if you lack wisdom, ask me. Do we take time to ask God Almighty for wisdom or direction or involve him in our lives at all? Are we like the people of Bethlehem talking about the politics and the events of the day? Do we have a no vacancy sign hanging on our lives? No room for God? I pray this Christmas season we will ponder Jesus in the manger, and I pray we will open up our hearts and make room for God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. It is so rich. I thank you for giving it to us. I thank you that you came to this earth, born of a virgin. Lord, I'm making room in my heart for you. And I pray that everyone in this room would make room for God as well. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means we all start with the no vacancy sign, no room for God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and that Jesus is the Savior. That's why he came. He's going to come to save us, but the wages of sin is death. Without his salvation, we have no hope and no future. The Bible says that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins. The wages of sin is death, and he took that penalty upon himself. And he offers salvation as a free gift. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to earn it, but you do have to choose to receive it. There's no better time than now in this Christmas season to say, God, I'm making room in my heart for you. Is there anyone here today or online that would say, you know what, I want to begin to make room in my life for Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to make a commitment for the first time to follow Jesus. If that represents you, would you lift your hand up? I want to pray for you. I want to make room for God. If you're online, just put in the chat, I'm giving my life to Jesus. Now, the rest of us, this is a busy season, and maybe you say, you know what, I have not made enough room in my life for God. And you want to just say with an uplifted hand, God, I want you to see with my uplifted hand, I'm going to take time, I'm making room in my life for you. If that represents you, I want to pray for you. Just lift your hand up before the Lord. I'm making room in my life for God. Lord Jesus, you see the hands, you know the hearts. We thank you for dying on the cross to pay for our sins. We receive the free gift of salvation. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. We give our lives to you, and we pray that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit and teach us how to live the Christian life. And God, we're making room in our hearts for you. You are God, we are not. We put you as the king, the leader in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together and let's close the song here this morning.